whatever the kingdom needs to rescue someone. But we're not the rescuer with the outrider. The outriding is partnership with Jesus. The rescue belongs to him because he's the hero.
Everybody, Doc Brian here, and welcome to Doc Talks. We talk about people's troubles, trials, tribulations, and hopefully triumphs in life. Today, we're in LifeWord Studios broadcasting in 127 countries and over 175 languages to a potential listening audience of 2 billion people. You can find all of our content at lifeword.org. I have a very special guest with me today, and it seems like I say that all the time. I have a very special, but Joseph is a special, in a good way, guest here with us today. So thank you so much for taking time to make the drive down here to be with us today.
Thanks, Brian. It's an honor to be here.
Yeah, so I can say, and I don't know if I've ever told you this before, but I think that you were one of the main catalysts that led to the big change in my life of understanding who I am as a beloved son of God. And so just on the onset of that, thank you for being that person and stepping into your sonship and leadership as somebody who shows men that they do have purpose.
Yes.
and that there is more to the story.
Yes.
So thank you for that.
Yeah. My honor. It was a privilege to be. I remember the moment and just to be the one that got to partner with Jesus, to be an outrider is what that is, right? With Jesus in that moment was an honor.
Yeah. So you have a new book called The Outrider.
Yes, sir.
So what is The Outrider? What does that mean?
Well, The Outrider is a term that's used in, it's even in Star Wars, right? So it's just a ship that runs beside to provide protection. In the horse racing world, it's, the guys that run around to catch a rogue horse or chuck wagon races. A lot of guys think about that. But The Outrider in this context is a beloved son or a daughter who recognize their beloved identity and has spent time in training with the Holy Spirit by way of the kingdom authority that we have in Christ to partner with Jesus for whatever the kingdom needs to rescue someone. But we're not the rescuer, we're the outrider. The outriding is partnership with Jesus. The rescue belongs to him because he's the hero.
So what drove you to write this book? What was the pushing behind that you felt like this needed to be there?
It's a treasure in a field, man. Mm-hmm. I found this treasure in a field and it changed everything for me. And I just couldn't shut up about it. And I had just seen too many men were raised to perform. And it's all a part of the curse. You can trace it back to the curse of performance that we have to work the ground by the sweat of our brow and it'll produce thorns and thistles, right? So it's literally how we are trained. But Jesus brought back something different in his redemption of our hearts to the Father. And to be able to move into that capacity and embracing your beloved identity, I couldn't hold on to that just for myself because I have seen too many men move in Jesus' name by way of trying to carry his authority without embracing their beloved identity and just leave a wake of wounding hearts in their past. I don't care, who they are, pastors, preachers, fathers, politicians. It doesn't matter. If you're in a position of leadership to have influence over somebody without having been able to first embrace your identity to walk in the love of Christ, you can operate in his name and not carry his love, and that does more damage than what he intended.
Yeah. Now, I have been in the church, a part of the church, most of my life, and I remember the first time I heard the term beloved son or the beloved, and I know that is in Scripture.
Yes.
But explain to us what that actually means, to be a beloved son or daughter.
To be beloved is simply the act of being loved, and to be loved requires the receipt of that love. And when we trace that back to the greatest command that Jesus asked, or when it was asked of Jesus, what is the greatest command? He said, love the Lord your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is of equal importance, to love others as you love yourself. We kind of like to leave that last one off. I remember I think I was born in church. I went to a private preschool, daycare at my church building. I went to elementary school there. Went to public school because the private school shut down, funding and stuff. It happens. And finished out my secondary education in a public environment, then on to a private college again. And so, like, I've been around the education of Jesus my entire life, knew all about him, and then I could win all kinds of Bible bees and competitions and Bible baseball and you name it. I knew the stuff, but I didn't know the man. Mm-hmm. And in order to know him requires just inviting his presence and embracing in the receipt of that love so that you can step into that love of the Father, giving all of your body, soul, mind, and strength. And in that, there's this union relationship that comes, as Jesus said, I and you and me, us and them in John 17, that brings that belovedness into us when we live from that space. So to just simply put it, to be a beloved son or a beloved daughter is simply to live in the action of being loved, beloved.
Yeah, you know, you've probably heard the saying that there will be people who miss heaven by 16 inches. Mm-hmm. That's because there's 16 inches between your head and your heart.
Yes.
There's a lot of people that have head knowledge of Christ, yes, but they've not accepted that into their heart, mm-hmm, as beloved children,
yes,
of God.
Yes.
So to your book, The Outrider, you've kind of explained what that is. And as we talked about, there's a particular chapter in your book, mm-hmm, that kind of is on your heart this morning that you want to share about. So tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah. So my daughter asked when I finished, I got to the end of the writing, she asked me what my favorite chapter was. And immediately, without hesitation, it's chapter 6, Son of Suffering. And again, it points back to John 3:16, where it's probably the most quoted verse in all of Christendom, especially in our modern age.
Sure.
That Christ so loved the world, or God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe, right? It's because of that love that he chose us. It's because he valued us that much, that he would give his only son. And Jesus is in partnership with that. If you continue, like, read scripture from Genesis to Revelation, look at it from that context, not from one particular passage, and then stand it. Don't look at all of scripture from one verse. Look at every verse from all of scripture. And to stand in that belovedness of realizing that Jesus loved me that much, but continue also to John 3:17, that says for Christ, that he came not to judge the world, not to condemn, but to save, right? So the very verse that we use to bring people into Christ, and then we operate from this mentality that we're nothing but lowly sinners saved by grace and continue to stay in that space, is no different than the Egyptians being set free from Israel and remaining in the desert because they were still, in their minds, captive, still slaves. Like, you can't move into the promised land and operate in the glory of the kingdom of heaven and be a partner in the process of what Jesus has restored us into and taught us how to pray for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done while we are still held captive to the mindset that we're still a slave or therefore a lowly sinner. And so I just unpack that in chapter 6. And as I move through, then through that particular chapter, give a story of Palm Sunday. We meet as a small house group, but some people were traveling. So we didn't have church that morning and just encouraged guys to circle up where they were. And so we began to gather up as my family in our house to listen to some worship songs, and Son of Suffering by Maverick City music came on. And man, I just lost it. Just, you know, hallelujah to the Son of Suffering. Mm-hmm. Just to begin to think about, that's how much I'm loved. Mm-hmm. That's how much I'm loved. That's how much you're loved. Mm-hmm. And that's, listeners, that's how much you're loved. That, mm-hmm, hallelujah to the Son of Suffering, he chose you, right? So to be able to, not only did he choose us, he chose our death, mm-hmm, so that we could have his life. Yeah. And so to unpack that through that, and I just, it's hard to talk about the passion of the Christ. That's why what led to our day after listening to that song was sitting down and watching the movie by Mel Gibson, which is really graphic. It's rated R. It's phenomenally well done. It's all in Arabic, right? So you have to read, which requires attunement specifically, which I think was brilliant also on his part, the original language, and you must really pay attention to see what's going on. But just the picture of it all, like everything about that picture is very well done, regardless of what, you know, just telling the story of the suffering, when you look at it from that context, it's just beautifully done. Yeah. and the pain of it to put that into word was, it's kind of where I go with it. Just to, we can't describe it necessarily, but we do know what crucifixion is. I mean, we have that written and documented in history books. We know about the flagrum, you know, the whip that was called the half death once you receive that beating. And so I just unpack that to get to the pain, the point of what is the weight of the cross. You know, we think about the timbers and we see the cross, they're everywhere. I mean, I'm wearing a cross right now. That I wear this because one is pretty cool. You know, it's hammered silver. My cousin is a jeweler. He made it for me. So it's special. But when you go into the catacombs in Rome, I've been there, there are no crosses. The first century church saw the cross as a curse. They did not embrace the cross. Yeah. What you see there is the graffiti on the walls. You'll see fish. You'll see loaves. You'll see trees representing the tree of life. You'll see anchors, anchor of hope. You'll see a Cairo, which is the symbol for the Christ. Mm-hmm. But you don't see a cross anywhere. That wasn't added until Catholicism brought that in, mm-hmm. you know, 300 years later. So clinging to the old rugged cross is a beautiful song. It was my favorite, but that's not where life's at.
Right.
It's necessary. It's the gateway through the cross, but we don't cling to that cross. We have to be able to come out of the grave and embrace our beloved identity, to live in that resurrection glory that Christ offers us, to be able to operate in his love. And so that's what the whole chapter is about. Through Son of Suffering is, like Romans 8 says, that, and we cannot share in Christ's glory unless we share in his sufferings. What was his suffering? Well, when you think about the weight of the cross, it wasn't the timber. He was beat. Think about it. Have you been punched in the mouth?
Mm-hmm.
I know in your previous line of work, yes, yeah. Right? For sure. Repeatedly. What about without the ability to fight back? Mm-hmm. Or making the choice not to do anything? Mm-hmm. Right? Repeatedly. And just to be absolutely abused. And so the beating that Jesus took to his face, and to be lacerated all around his torso, up and down his body with the flagrum, which is a bunch of strands tied to a stick with metal or bone shards attached to it. It's not just like getting whipped. It's being filleted, basically, and just being poured out and beaten and beaten and beaten. And then to have the crown of thorns. We think about the crown of thorns is just hurting, like the prick. But I mean, on our farm here in Arkansas, we've got thorn trees. They just continue to pop up. They hurt. It's not just the puncture, like their tips are filled with toxin also. And so the pain of the prick lingers. Putting that crown on was like adding pain to pain. And so when you think of the crown that Adam basically had to bear in the curse to work the ground, and it would only produce thorns, and that's the crown that Jesus himself put on his head. He took that cross. He took our cursed death so that we could have his life. Is just to think about the love that he has for us, and yet that still wasn't the weight,
yeah.
Right? The weight was the shame. So I ask this question, like, if you think about everything that you've done, like, just think of one moment first, a sin or something that you're just very ashamed of that you've done, and you're like, knowing better, you know, regardless of the things that we've done and we didn't know better, but knowing better, I should not do this, but I've done this anyway. The guilt and the shame, like, it's unbearable, even for one thing. Now take everything that you've ever thought about or everything that you've ever done and think about putting all of that upon you in one moment in time. Could you bear the weight of all of your shame, all of the guilt? Like, the pain is unbearable. Every person I've asked that question to, they're like, no way, there's no way I could bear that.
Yeah,
well, that's what Jesus did. He did it for all of my sin, everything that I continue, as I will sin in the rest for the remainder of my journey on this life. He bore for all of yours,
yeah.
And for everyone who lived and ever will live. That's the weight of the cross, and that's how valuable we are to him.
Yeah, when you talked about, you know, people walk in freedom, the cross, I believe the cross is the end, but it's also the beginning.
Yes.
That we walk in newness of life. Yes. I think about the story, I can't remember what war it was, but they were continuing to fight, but the war had already been won.
Yes.
And they didn't know that the war had already been won. The war against us has already been won.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a lot of people that don't know that.
Yes.
Or have not accepted that. Mm-hmm. And I see, and I'm sure you see as well, people who are saved that are not walking in the freedom and liberty that they have been given. They fall still into this victim mentality.
Yes.
And I've even had people who were saved that they have trusted the Lord as their Savior, but haven't trusted the Lord for their healing.
Yes.
Of their soul, which is what salvation is. It's the full bringing the soul to life.
Yeah.
How do we as individuals accept that part of walking in freedom?
It's not the walk that we accept. It's the receipt of the love of who Jesus is. So you can't walk. And this is the thing where we miss it, and it's by way of the curse. It's what kind of what I refer to in the book, too, is like switched addiction. It's really used in the recovery community, right? Mm-hmm. You can be addicted to something and put that substance down and then move on to the next substance without the place in your mind that's longing for that dopamine hit or whatever the hormonal, cocktail that goes off in your brain whenever you have that particular substance. The same thing can happen in your performance works, right? To go from I've had to work to prove my value, to provide, to work the ground by the sweat of my brow. So the moment that I believe or I put on this label of Christianity, then that carries in. And when you operate out of Christ's love, then everything becomes performance. And it's just about more doing, more working. And even though we try to preach that there is no such thing as salvation by works, it still lingers within us because we don't really truly grasp and comprehend what his love is, how valuable that we are to him. So it's not a learning to walk. It's a learning to receive. It's a learning to just submit to the leading of the shepherd. So the authority, this is the whole point of my book, is to it's written in three paths. Beloved Awakening. So that's kind of the first part. It's like, wait a minute, something's different than what I've learned. Yes. So the Holy Spirit is our counselor, comforter, our friend, and our guide. We invite him into that process of reading scripture, of in the conversation, into this moment right now as we're having this conversation. As I listen to a podcast or as I listen to anything, always inviting the Holy Spirit to be my guide. That's just submission. And that's really the foundation of our work with Revealed Image Ministries, and where it comes from is Romans 8, 18 and 19, where I consider that our present sufferings are worth nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. For all of creation waits with eager anticipation for the children of God to be revealed. That hit me in a season of life, which is, there's just not enough time to go into all of that, but where that came from. And then immediately I found myself in Italy, not only in the catacombs, but also in the academia, looking at Michelangelo's David and his prisoners. The Hall of Prisoners is what it's called. These are called slaves of Michelangelo because his philosophy and his work was that he would release the prisoner in the stone. God already put the image in there, and he just chipped away everything that wasn't the image. Mm-hmm. And so he didn't release them, so they're still prisoners, right? And then at the end of that hallway, there's David, fully revealed, right? This is the man after God's own heart. This is him holding the sling and the stone, looking at Goliath. You know, I stood in that hallway and looking at Atlas at first for a long time, that, you know, he's the Greek mythology figure that held the weight of the world on his shoulders, right? Well, here he was. He's not fully revealed. He's still bound. He can see his eyes are revealed, and you can see and make out that there's a body there. You can tell that this is a human being inside this, but he's not able to be free or do anything. And then at the end, there's David, fully revealed, walking in the glory. Like, he's able to stand there before Goliath. And it's in that moment that I realized in that situation, we always talk about the David and Goliath stories. When you're that guy, when you're the beloved son or the beloved daughter, having submitted to the process, then you get to be the giant. David was the giant in that situation, not Goliath. It was David who was the giant because of the Spirit of the Lord in him. And we get to be the same thing. We get to be that with Jesus in our walk, in our world. So it's not about learning to walk better. It's about learning to submit to the sculptor, Jesus, allowing him to chip away everything from us that is not us so that we can move freely with him.
Yeah. And, you know, as this coincides with mental health,
mm-hmm.
you know, there are a lot of people who are walking in the bondage of previous sin
yes.
or sin that has been committed against them.
Yes.
that the Lord is willing and able to release them from if they're willing to walk in submission.
Yeah.
And, you know, a lot of times we see people who are walking as victims and not as victors because of the work that Christ did at Calvary. You know, you mentioned if we had the guilt and shame of everything we've ever committed upon us, yet he took the guilt and shame of everybody who has ever been and will ever be, and suffered separation from the Father for the first time ever. And we don't ever have to experience that as the beloved.
Right.
Yet he still went. You know, one scripture that really points out to me is that while we were yet sinners,
yes,
knowing everything that we would ever do, knowing every heinous crime that anyone would ever commit, he still went to the cross.
Yes.
Now, if it were not God the Father and God the Son, and it was Joseph and Brian, we might look out and say, it's not worth it.
Nah, I'm out.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But it was the love that held him there. As the song says, it was the love that held him to the cross.
Yeah.
So as the outrider, what does that mean for us as being the I don't want to use the word protector, but that might be the appropriate word, as the outrider or the corrector maybe.
Yeah.
Working with Christ. What does that mean for us as we are working with the Holy Spirit?
Well, to become the outrider, that whole idea happened when my cousin Jason Bishop, who was in the army stationed in Afghanistan. When he got out of Afghanistan, he was back. It was time to find a new assignment, and he was stationed at Fort Hood, and somebody mentioned something about, you know, well, they have a detachment over here. It's the 1st Cavalry Horse Detachment Division, where they literally operate by the kind of the age of 1880s, kind of post-Civil War, the Indian Wars kind of thing, where it's like the 1884 handbook. They still operate out of that, or 1888 or something like that. But they wear the same uniforms. And when you look at the picture of my bunkie, which is where all this kind of unpacked it by Charles Shrey Vogel, and it's a scene where you have a rescuer. It's a scene where you have a downed rider, and then you have two outriders. When I first saw that image, it was proposed to me that before you can be this guy, in terms of pointing to the rescuer, the protector, if you will, to you have to be the guy who's being rescued. Before you can rescue, you must first be rescued, which is 100% the truth, right?
I mean, that's scriptural. You've got to take the plank out of your eye before you can take the plank out of someone else's eye.
Exactly. Yes, yes. You have to receive before you can offer, because that's all we have to offer anybody is what we first received.
Right.
Whether it's blessing or toxin, what you got inside is what's going to pour out regardless. And if you try to offer something that you don't have, that's just posing, and then people know it, and it doesn't really produce fruit. So to become the outrider, first there's rescue, right? There's submission to the process, not only of the rescue, it's almost like submission to the point of the cross, right? But salvation's not really just the point that Jesus was talking about. He didn't teach the good news of salvation. Mm-hmm. He always talked about the good news of the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, if Jesus said it was at hand 2,000 years ago, guess what? It's at hand right now. Isaiah 61 was what he declared of his mission, to bind broken hearts and set captives free, to put upon us a garland instead of ashes in our mourning, right? To give us a spirit of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, right? We get to stand up on a mantle and declare the glory of God, which is why I wrote the book, like from that mantle of praise instead of that spirit of fainting. And then Paul writes about that also in Romans 8, which is my favorite book, if you haven't figured it out by now. That, you know, we've not received a spirit of sonship that leads again to slavery, but a spirit of adoptions as sons, right? And the Spirit himself testifies on our behalf, you know, and we get to cry out, Abba, Father, like Daddy, hold you, is that concept that we get whenever we get to embrace the love of the Father. So it's in that that we become the beloved son or the beloved daughter. And then it's training, right? Paul said not to let a new convert become a leader because of they could become conceited because of what we've learned of the past can carry and translate. There's learning that has to happen. It doesn't change your identity. There's a difference between identity and authority, and that's what I try to unpack through the pathways within the book of Beloved Awakening, Beloved Identity, and then beloved authority. Mm-hmm. As we receive training and time being raised as a beloved son or beloved daughter of God, then we get to experience more. It's just no different than how we raise our own kids. You know, Jacob, my oldest son, you know him. Like, I'll let him have the keys to the car, to the truck, maybe not my brand new truck because, you know, but I'll let him operate my chainsaw, mm-hmm. right? I'm not about to let my little John David, you know, he's 12, 13. He definitely has what it takes, and he's in the process of training, but I'm not going to let him wield that kind of authority yet because that authority could do some great good, but it also could create some great damage. And so I want to make sure that he's equipped to do good with that authority and not damage. And this is not any different for us with the kingdom of heaven. God wants us to be able to be responsible and able to be mature enough in his love to carry the weight of that authority of the good news of the kingdom of heaven into the spaces of this earth where we are called to walk.
Yeah. A couple of years ago, we were in Texas, and there was a guy sharing his story. And it's his story, not mine to tell, so I'll just leave it at that. But a sentence he said in that story was something that I've heard over and over again. That was, I have worked for the Lord all these years, but.
Mm.
And, you know, there are times where you say things and you realize it was the Holy Spirit that said it because you're not smart enough to think of something.
That's his whole book.
Yeah. and so I said in that moment, I said, you realize God never asked you to work for him.
Yeah.
And he just looked at me because, you know, as Christians, our whole lives, we're supposed to work for the Lord.
Yes.
You know, that's the song, "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes."
Mm-hmm.
But he never asked us to work for him. He asked us to work with him.
100%.
That it's a partnership.
Yes.
And, you know, even in our secular lives, we know the difference between a boss who tells us to work and a boss who works with us.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a whole lot easier to work with somebody who works with you.
Yes.
And so as I look at just on the outside here of the outrider cannot be successful unless he's working with the Lord or the Holy Spirit or in the modern term with another outrider or a rescuer.
Yeah.
And so how important is it for us to not only learn that we're partners as beloved sons to the Holy Spirit, to Christ, but with each other as individuals?
Yeah.
How important is it?
Well, first we must realize that our unity with each other does not come with, like, I can't be one with you, Brian, just because we like some of the same stuff. That's literally what you see. That's why on the same, my daughter asked me one time when we lived in Virginia, Daddy, why is there a church on that side of the street and a church on this side of the street? And the church, name of the street was called Church Street. I said, that is, and she's four at the time, five maybe. She, that's a wonderful question, Hallie Grace. It's because we are okay with hanging out with people that believe exactly the same way that we do, right? And that's what I love about this men's movement that we've been a part of through Wild to Heart and Man Alive Expedition, and you know what's coming through the Outrider is. It's men from all over the world. I've spent a weekend with a vicar in the Church of England, and there was no doctrinal dilemma, debate. There was no arguing over the point of salvation and the importance of water baptism and all that nonsense. It was an embracing of the love of Jesus. And from that place, then we're able to just have union and communion with each other. So in order to be an outrider to another outrider, it's not me buddying up with you because we like to do some of the same stuff, right? It's I am one with you because you are one with Jesus, and I'm one with Jesus. So it's John 17 stuff is what it is. Is Jesus prayed for over us that we would be one with him and the Father, and therefore one with each other. So unity is how you're able to operate. It's union with the Father. And Morgan Snyder says this in his book, Becoming a King. Union is not the point. Or union is the point, I'm sorry. not productivity. Union is the point, not productivity. And I think it's Oswald Chambers that said that one man who is called of God is worth 100 who just choose to work for him. You can do a lot of good stuff.
Yeah.
But when you're called, it's what Scripture also says, that he works out all the good for those who are called according to his purpose. He loves and are called according to his purpose. So we have to believe and trust that, and it's more easy to believe and trust that Jesus is going to work things out. even if I'm in the middle of pain and suffering, that I trust Jesus is going to work it out and that this is training. And when I see the suffering that I'm in and the train, like if I don't have the money to pay this bill or I don't have what I need, the resources to do this, or this relationship's falling apart, or there's some ownership of something that I have to take, there's a lesson to be learned there. I'm not saying that God punishes you in that. He allows things to happen because the point isn't the pain. It's what you grow into through it. It's the receipt of the glory by way of the suffering. So he will work it out for your good when you choose to trust the process. Yeah.
You know, I've heard you and many other guys say, if I had to pick my brothers, I wouldn't have picked these, you know,
right.
that, you know, if I had the choice. And I look at the men's group that I'm a part of, about 20 to 25 guys, and I'm going, none of us really have anything in common. You know, that other than that we love Jesus,
yeah,
and we're brothers and we show up for each other.
Yeah.
My last men's group, one of the guys said, you know, how would y'all feel about going on a camping trip and maybe floating down the Buffalo? And there were groans in the room, you know, and I was thinking at my age, it's one or the other. We can't do both, you know. So but it's that importance of community.
Yes.
And not just church community, but community with people who are believers.
Yeah.
And you know, when we wrap that again into mental health, I think that it is our normal response, even sometimes as believers, to isolate.
Mm-hmm.
Because we don't understand or walk in the freedom that God has given us.
Yeah.
So just very quickly, how do we as men, as beloved men, step away from isolation and become vulnerable to walk in that freedom? That may be the hard question of the day.
Well, do you like where you're at? Mm. You know, I've heard it said that nobody wants change because change is hard. Mm. But when we realize that the pain of staying the same is worse than the pain of change, then we can step into it. Mm-hmm. So what I often ask is when somebody asks that question, is, do you want comfort or do you want freedom? Mm-hmm. If you want comfort, I can't help you.
Yeah.
But if you want freedom, then boy, howdy, do I know a guy,
yeah.
You know? And so to step into that journey, into that process is really, what do you want? You have to search yourself to get permission. But really what we own in that process is the choice.
Yeah.
That's the power that we have to bring into it, is the choice to submit, the choice to let it happen. And I grew up, my story is being a lone wolf because of my trauma and the pain of my past was to isolate. And I had a friend ask me one time, and I'm sure, you know, some people may have heard this before, but in order to have a friend, you must also be a friend. In order to become a father, you must have first been a beloved son. You can't be a man if you weren't ever a boy, right? And none of that pertains to our anatomy. Every bit of it pertains to process and how we grow. It's like I kind of referenced the scene in Braveheart where young William is wanting to grab his father's sword, and his uncle Argyle says, before you can use this, as he holds the sword, he says, you must first learn to use this, and points to his head. So do you like where you are? Do you want comfort or do you want freedom? If you want freedom, there's a process. If you want comfort, then you're stuck and you'll always stay there.
Yeah. So wrapping all this up, if you had one message to give to all of our listeners, what would that message be?
The one message is embrace your beloved identity so that you can walk in your beloved authority to become the man or woman, because beloved daughters are outriders too. Mm-hmm. And there's no other greater place for that concept to play itself out than within marriage. To be an outrider for your spouse, to partner with Jesus for her heart, or to partner with Jesus for his heart. Yeah. That's where it starts. But embrace your beloved identity and walk in your beloved authority and love God's people back to him. Yeah. That's the call of the outrider.
That's great. So where can people find you? Where can they find out more information about your book?
Easiest thing to do is to go to theoutriderbook.com. That'll take you to some more information and resources that we have available. I'll unpack some core longings in the book that exist in our childhood development. And when they are unmet or met wrongly, then that dictates the direction that we flow into adulthood and how we pour out for others. So there are some greater, some deeper studies available there on our website. But theoutriderbook.com, easiest thing to remember. And there are songs that God has given me that flow along with the book. It's called The Outrider's Ballad. You can find that on your favorite streaming platform. Those songs are written from the same story that the book is written from, and they integrate with some of the chapters, but it's another part of the resource just to kind of dive into this realm of beloved identity and beloved authority.
That's great. Joseph, thank you so much for being here with us today. I appreciate you. Love you. Love your family. So blessed that God put us together.
You too, brother. Thank you very much. Love you. Thanks for inviting me.
Yeah. Thank you for being here with us today. Of course, you can find me at the.brian.com. Again, we're on LifeWord. You can find all of our Christian content at lifeword.org. Thank you so much for being here with us today, and we will talk to you soon. Goodbye.